Councilor Allen. Good to see everyone. I'm thankful that that's back up in the announcements. Today we're going to do a topical message. Context, verses 1 through 3 in Corinthians 12. So if you need the Bible, grab one and you can turn there. Remember, the theme of Corinthians seems to be about division. And that's something that the enemy loves to do. He likes to get in and form that wedge, not only between families, between neighbors, but between people within the church. If he can divide that, he can easily just cause havoc and chaos in a church. And sometimes we get so concerned about the littlest of things that we don't even recognize that the enemy is using us. Not that he powers us, and maybe don't get me wrong. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot be overpowered by the enemy. Darkness cannot dwell where lightness is. I'm not saying that, but you can be heavily influenced. Very much so. And so sometimes we get caught up in our own things. James talks about where wars come from. They come from within your own selfish ambitions, your own selfish desires. And we get this attitude of, well, I think it should be this way. And one thing we're going to talk about, especially today, but when Paul talks about all these divisions, he said the answer is to stop looking at yourself, maybe even stop looking at the other person, and get your eyes on Christ. Because when you have your eyes focused on him, and when everybody has their eyes focused on him, all of those things go away. Okay? And sometimes that's what's hard about church, is we, especially as Americans, grow up with wanting it our own way, wanting our opinions heard, wanting our demands met, and if we don't like it, then we'll go somewhere else. That's called consumer Christianity. And it's not biblical. The Bible says that we work together, that we are a body, that God brings people to our church so that we are complete and that we edify each other. One of the books, and you're welcome, by the way, if you want to join us, but some of the elders are reading the book called The Three Kings, and it talks about the three kings throughout the Bible and how they have these people in their lives that are kind of always just picking on them. As David is being led out or walking out of the city as he gives Jerusalem to his son, there's this guy kicking rocks on his head. And one of David's followers said, should I go take that guy out? And I mean, you might not be like, yes. Why do you even ask? But it's not done. And David says, no. He says, he's there, and the Lord has him there to keep me humble, keeping him led. And so sometimes we have these characters in our lives that God utilizes to help us stay in that place of humility and being able to show our weakness. Remember, this is a life. This is a walk. It's not we get saved and we sit down on the couch and do nothing. We continue to live out our faith and to knock off those rough edges. I mean, some of us have a lot of rough edges. A lot of knocking off to do. So, if you want to get that book, let me know. We can get you guys one, and you guys can join us with that. You can also get it on Kindle as well. So, but today, we are turning the page into Corinthians chapter 12. And the latter part of Corinthians, Paul is addressing certain topics that were a concern of the church. And they wrote Paul, and they said, hey, we've got these issues, don't quite know how to handle them. Last week we talked about that with the Lord's Supper. And remember some of the things we talked about in there with the Lord's Supper, and it's all about when we come together, not if we come together, that we're encouraged to come together as a church, because just like this morning, it's kind of interesting, I was observing back there, and it's like, hey, has anybody got a blessing, and another person, and then all of a sudden, like, everybody wanted to share. And it's kind of neat to hear those things, because maybe you're in a spot in your life today where things aren't going so well. And don't worry, there's peaks and valleys for all of us. But when we're down low and things aren't going good, all of a sudden we start to hear you know, things that are happening in other people's lives, how God is working in them, it causes you to go to a crossroad. One, hey, there's hope for me. Or two, why does that person get all the grace? And if that is you, then that's a revelation of your heart. And so maybe that's a thing to work on, you know. And we all have our own walks. And so when we hear those things, especially when we're down and out, it should bring encouragement. You know, we hear the answer to prayer, but what you didn't hear today was the suffering and the discomfort before that answer. Right? I mean, we hear, hey, the Lord made me feel better. The Lord intervened with our son, right? I mean, but can you imagine? I mean, just let's take that right into his family as an example today. They hear from their son. That's great news. That's encouraging. And maybe we're like, well, God hasn't restored. But it's been 5 years. So we hear the praise today, and there's much more work to do, but there was 5 years of pain. 5 years of questioning, 5 years of suffering. So we can't forget that, you know, when we hear the good things. And so we can definitely relate with that. And so Paul's answering these questions, and he says, hey, come together in church because it's so important. It's so important, you know. And what's interesting is, you know, we've kind of been plugged along all the way through this whole virus thing. And, you know, we have one person in our church get sick, and Grace Baptist with us today, and it's doing great, right? Her and Rick, both of them are sick, and they're both here today, but we prayed for everybody. Remember that night? For that day, and we put oil on nobody. Nobody is fine. That's God protect all these people. You know, and so there's strength in that. We met with somebody here at the church earlier this week, and he's been bouncing around from church to church to church because he's like, all the church wants to do is preach this fear. And there's no fear when you walk with the Lord. Right? Even when you read through Revelation, I say every Wednesday, even though we were a little fearful this Wednesday, call it off, Dennis, the snow's coming. So, but anyway, it didn't happen. You know what? If anybody ever wants a great career where you can be wrong, it's called being work.
That's
right. So, but anyway, you know, we go through that book of Revelation. Most people are terrified of the book. I'm learning some scary stuff. We're talking about this woman riding this dragon and this dragon chasing. I mean, it's like, whoa, it can spook you. But how can you walk in fear when the book says, blessed is he who reads and understands the words of his fathers? That's a contradiction. You know what the word blessed means? It means to be happy. So how can you be happy and fearful at the same time? That's because if you don't walk with the Lord, you don't have that faith. You don't have that blessing, assurance that he is in control. And when you lack faith, and listen, we all lack faith at times, right? It is fearful. Fear wins. So how do you conquer fear? You start to exercise that. So, anyway, we got on a little tangent there, but we've been doing great as a church. We've got to come together and be strong and show that we are united in Christ, and we aren't going to allow any of these divisions to come in. So today we're going to kick off a new topic in chapter 12, which, listen, is a huge area of division. Spiritual gifts. Man, this is crazy. There's people that believe that if you don't demonstrate them, you are not saved. There's people that misuse them. There's people that believe the spiritual gifts aren't for today. And you can see where all of that kind of happens. And so let's get into it. Chapter 12, and we're only going to read three verses. 1-3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, or no one can say that before we even dare venture into a diversity of gifts and what the gifts are and how you get them and how do you know if you have them. I mean, we're going to have a lot of time in chapter 12, I guarantee that, just to clarify all this stuff. But the first thing I want you to notice is, what does verse 1 say? I don't want you to be ignorant. And you've said this a few times, hasn't he? He even said this concerning, you know, like the Lord's Supper and coming together with church. Hey, don't be ignorant about this. Now, what does it mean when somebody says, don't be ignorant? Well, it could go three different ways, if you will. One, you can just flat out ignore it. Okay, I know what the Bible says. However, I want to ignore what the Bible says, and I want to believe what I believe. And that's true with a lot of doctrine within different churches. They read this and they're like, you know what, I don't agree with that. Therefore, I'm going to ignore that portion and I'm going to focus on the things I like. We call them the buffet Christians. Have you ever gone to a buffet? And I mean, there's a whole bunch of stuff out there. Now, some of us enjoy all of it, while others pick and choose. And maybe you have your favorite. I remember as a kid going to First Cafeteria. Remember First? It wasn't quite a buffet, but they would serve it to you. And I macaroni and cheese was just, I would take like three of those. And then my grandma would be like, give me some liver and onions. And I'm like, no. What? No way. You can't even put macaroni and cheese on liver and onions. I haven't tried raspberry jelly, maybe. But it's like, you go when you pick and you choose. I want a whole bunch of this, and maybe I'll take a little of that. I don't want anything to do with that. And as we read through the Bible, we do that as Christians, right? There's things in there that we don't like. Personally, especially from a teaching standpoint, the money issues in the Bible is my liver and onions. I'm like, ugh, I don't want to teach that. It makes me feel uncomfortable. So what do when we come to those verses? We conveniently skip over them. No, we don't. We don't. We blood our nose, we get the ketchup, we pour it all over there, and we get it down. But you see my point, some of us do that. Some of us get to those verses that we don't agree with. And we're like, yeah, you know, that's irrelevant for today. Or that doesn't matter. You know, the Bible's changed. The words, the interpretation, the meanings change. And that's how we justify it. Well, here, we take in the Bible as the literal word of God. Jesus said, not one jot nor tittle will pass away. Right? So my word, this is the only thing in heaven that you'll see that has been brought from the earth is the Word of God. Right? He is the Word, John tells us. So even if you want to not bring the Bible, Jesus is there, and He's the Word, and He's there. So we take it as literal. When we read these things, even if we don't agree with it, even if we don't like it, we need to study it to make sure, not that somebody else is correct or incorrect, but then we, right? The Bereans. We like the Bereans. We see it with all readiness, but then search the Bible diligently, and I'm paraphrasing all this, to find out if what you're hearing is so. And maybe you don't agree with something, but maybe your mind is being changed. And maybe you're like, yeah, I'm right in this, and then you're able to go like Paul did to Aquila and them and say, hey, listen, it's wrong. It's no longer the baptism of John. That's Jesus. So when we get into this topic of spiritual gifts, I want you to keep that in mind. Okay? So that we rightly divide the Word of God. And where are we? There's those that take to the extreme the spiritual gifts of God, and then there's those that take it and say it's not for today. And so as a church, even though Dennis said, yes, we're not denominational, we're part of Calvary Chapel, and I'll tell you what we believe, where we sit And I'll tell you, it's kind of in the middle. Okay, we're not overzealous with the Spirit of the gifts, but we do believe, listen, we do believe in the Holy Spirit here. We do believe the Holy Spirit is active. We do believe that God gives us gifts through the Holy Spirit. And yes, there is spiritual gifts in use today. Yes, we believe. We'll get to all that more. Okay. But don't be ignorant. Okay? Because this very topic can continue to cause division. So with that right now, we're just going to take a quick pause and we're going to say, okay, what about these spiritual gifts? So turn with me to Joel chapter 2, verses 28. So we're going to see just the workings here of the Holy Spirit and the prophesying of the Holy Spirit to come in what we would deem as the church age, okay? So understand that as we march through history, different dispensations, and don't get too hung up on that word because there's a lot of people that take that as a bad word, right? Just, oh, you're dispensationalist. When we say the word dispensation, we're saying in that certain time, this is how God dealt with humankind. And he dealt with us differently in the Old Testament than he deals with us in the church age, and then there'll be a new dispensation when he deals with us in Revelation. Which, if you're curious about that, it's what they might, as long as there's no threat of snow. Okay? Alright, so if you got to Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon my handmaids. In those days I will pour out my Spirit." So what does that mean? So in the Old Testament, okay, if you remember the judges, the people like Samson, the people like those great people that we read about in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon them, okay? So you'll read it there, and the Spirit came upon him, and he had this gift, okay? This mighty gift or whatever it would be. Elisha, they would have a mission or they would do something. And the Holy Spirit would be. Okay? So in that time, that power was never a natural ability of any one man. That's why these are called gifts. It's a gift because I give it to you, not because you possess it. If you already possess it, then it's not a gift. So all of this empowerment came by God through the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go. Much like in the vision of the tabernacle, when the cloud would come, God was there. And then the cloud would go and leave, and they'd be like, oh, time to go, follow the cloud. And they would follow the Lord. He'd come and he would go. Okay? But in the New Testament, starting in Acts, Jesus said these things. He says, when I leave, the Comforter shall come. If I don't leave, he can't come. And all things will be done through him. And so the Holy Spirit now in the church dispensation empowers the believer and dwells in the believer nonstop and continually. So it's not like a timeshare anymore where, you know, the Holy Spirit comes and goes. And that's where we believe that a Christian can't be possessed by Satan or any of these fallen angels because you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit and the two can't coexist. Okay? So if you believe, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm possessed and the devil made me do that, it's like, no. Because one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is singular. One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Self-control. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that, especially in some circles when they see people falling down and they say, man, I was overtaken by the Holy Spirit. I was smitten by the Lord. And they'll use that. Listen, I want to be smitten. If you read what smitten means, it means it's gone. Right? And they say, well, the proof of the Holy Spirit in you is you just fall down and the Holy Spirit takes control and you tremble and battle all these things. And that's proof of the Holy Spirit in you. And it's like, oh, the Bible says that there's proof of the Holy Spirit and there's going to be love. joy, peace, love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Spirit. Just like how you know an apple tree is an apple tree, whoop, there's an apple. You see the fruit. So there's this prophesying of later on, after Christ leaves for our sins, then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in the temple. So one time we did this fascinating study called The Makeup of Man, and how the body, right, was created in the image of God, which also was created in the image of the temple within the dwelling place. And it's really interesting to see, we did this great study about it, about how all the furniture in the temple, right, kind of reflected or kind of imaged the makeup of man. And what happens is you were created spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and flesh. What is your spirit? The spirit is the spirit that you have. The soul is what? It's the soul. Soul is your intellect, your emotions. Okay, all those things. And you have your flesh, which is the flesh. So when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God said, surely you shall die. Yes, that physical death would come later, but the spiritual death happened. And so the spirit, the soul, and the body was inverted. You have the flesh, the soul, and the spirit. And so when you hear that term reborn, reborn is rebirth in the spirit. Okay? So, now, you lived your whole life with the flesh sitting in the throne of your castle. Your flesh going, I feel like doing this today. I want to do this. Feed me. Right? And so the flesh and all the pleasures of the flesh or the pain of the flesh controlled your emotions, your intellect, your thinking, all those. And this guy had nothing to do with it. The Bible says you need to be this way. That the Spirit controls your thinking, your emotions. And then it leads to the flesh. Okay? You crucify the flesh. It's a fascinating study. Maybe we'll do it someday. But when we are born again, our spirit is born, and the Holy Spirit, we're sealed with it, and he now lives inside of us and empowers us for the work of the ministry, and also empowers us to be plugged into a collective body that we call the church. Jesus Christ promised this Holy Spirit, and if you go to John chapter 14, we'll start in verse 15. Verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And we can do a whole Greek word study on that word, another. So in Revelation, we talk about this a lot because this word is used in comparison. But there's two ways to interpret it in the Greek, another. If I have a certain type of pencil, like a number two, the classic number two pencil, and you say, oh, give me another pencil just like this one, or give me another pencil, maybe it's a mechanical pencil, it's still a pencil, but it's different, it's another like, or it's another exactly the same. This particular Greek word for this particular another is exactly the same. And this is where we start to develop that doctrine of Trinity, where the Father, Son, and the Spirit are one and the same. Because he's saying right here, give me another helper, comforter. This is the Holy Spirit. If you look at your Bible, helper is capitalized, speaking of the deity, that he may abide or live. Abide means live with you forever. So he moves in. The day you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives with you and no longer comes and goes. Okay? A spirit of what? Truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive. So understand that. You're not a believer, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. So it's a stranger, alienated from mankind. But you know him. For he dwells, lives, abides with you, and will be this is the Lord saying that after the cross, this new helper will come, showing a new dispensation, showing the church age. So the Holy Spirit now is very active in this time. The Holy Spirit is that salt and that light that helps preserve living in us, in the body of Christ. And so now we can get into a little bit of eschatology, which is the study of end times. And when we say, well, he who hinders is taken out of the way, the Antichrist can come. So a lot of people interpret that, well, when the Holy Spirit is taken away. Well, the problem with that is the Holy Spirit's job is to lead people to Christ. Okay? So he takes people to Christ, and then Christ does the saving, and then the Father does the receiving, right? So that's kind of how the Trinity works. But if the Holy Spirit's gone, then after that rapture event, the Holy Spirit would be here to lead into Christ. So it's like, oh, that doesn't kind of line up. So how can you make it line up? Well, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. When that group collectively is taken out of the way, we turn the page to a new dispensation. The Holy Spirit is still here, still active, but the role of the indwelling of the body of Christ, which Jesus is talking about here, that's he who is taken out of the way. When he is removed, then the Antichrist will come. Just a funny little rabbit trail there for you. Okay. All right, so verse 18, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, right? I'm not going to just abandon you. Hey, good luck. You've been with me 3.5 years. Hope you got it figured out. You're on your own now. He doesn't say that. Nope. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live in you also. You will live also. So, Jesus is even kind of claiming that there's the connection with him and the Holy Spirit. He's saying, hey, listen, when the Holy Spirit comes back, you're still going to see me in that moment. Interesting, by the way. So if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in each and every one of us, when I go and fellowship with another believer, whom am I also fellowshipping with? The Holy Spirit. So, remember that the next time you get angry at your fellow Christian. Just remember. We'll leave that with you. So you kind of get it. So, verse 20. At that day you will know that I and my Father and you and me and I will show that unity. 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas Iscariot said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He's got a little more real, didn't he? Because sometimes we're okay with the Ten Commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh, okay. That's easy. That's a checklist of ten. Not so easy, by the way. But now he says, if you keep my word. So listen. Listen. How do you demonstrate that you love God? Again, it's not a works-based relationship. God doesn't say, well, if you want to be saved, you must do this. But if you boil it back and say, okay, how do I know that I really love God? Because sometimes we struggle with that emotion, right? What is love? We see a cute little fuzzy little puppy dog, and you're like, God, I love that thing, right? And then that thing grows up and barks and pees all over the place, because the love is gone. Start loving things that maybe you're not so good for that dog. So emotion is not love. Emotion is a choice. Emotion is an action. And so how do you know that you really love God? Listen, right here, and maybe we need to stop here today because I think we all really struggle with this. Listen, it says that you will keep my word. So what are we going to say right after that? Well, I don't know his word. Oh. If you don't love him enough to keep the word, that means you don't love him enough to know the word. And so we, as the body of Christ, really need to know the word. To be reading the word. And we have taken out every single excuse that you can ever think of. I don't have time. I can't read. I can't see very well. All these I can'ts are gone. Because you can jump on anything and listen to the Bible. Even if you don't, we have CDs for you. You can do it. It's so easy to just listen. So even as you're driving down the road, you can be listening to it. But I know the battle. Well, I like to listen to worship music. Does the worship music help you learn the word? Most songs don't. But what's cool about what we've been doing at the end, and what people don't really understand, you know, it's not that we get into that, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, that whole priestly blessing over the crowd. It's more than that to me. Because what we're doing, we're instilling God's word in your heart. And what you're doing is throughout the week, maybe you're going through a bad spot and you're like, Lord bless you, Lord keep you, Lord have your strength. And what are you doing? You're meditating, you're repeating that word. And we can only do that if we present the word over and over. So what you listen is what you digest, and what you digest is what comes back out. So if you love me, you'll keep my word. I think that should be a challenge to each and every one of us today. We need to get into the word. You know, when you come to church, this, by the way, is why we teach the way we teach. It's so that you really understand the word. For Heidi and I, we've gone to church our whole lives, different churches. And it wasn't until we landed at a church that taught this way, we're like, we never knew the Bible said that. Really? And then what happens is, it's like, you know, you're eating the old baby food. It's some of your baby foods and sweet peas. Like, oh, that sounds good. Oh. Right? But if you just live on that, then all of a sudden you get some good stuff. You get a big old juicy steak. And you're like, man, that's what I want. And I don't want those sweet peas anymore. Right? Give me the good stuff. And so, that's another reason why we teach the way we teach. Listen, nothing wrong with topical messages. You'll never hear me say, that's a blasphemous. No, because we want to get the word into you, because if anything, that's my job. To equip you for the work of the ministry in your everyday life. You read this and you go, I understand it now. I get it. Versus just this casual reading. Casual reading creates casual Christians. Surface reading creates surface Christians. We have to read. We understand it, chew on it, get it. All right, that's about that joke. Verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Guess what that is, gang? That's a fruit. That's an apple. There's no apples on the tree. You can follow me to debate. I don't think that's a fact. Now, I wouldn't debate that with Pam. She knows her stuff. But I'd be like, oh, I don't think that's an apple tree. I've never seen any apples on that. A lot of people say, well, how do you know if you need to give the gospel to somebody? And it's like, well, until you see the apple, presume they're not an apple tree. So if they don't demonstrate that they're a Christian, assume they're not. Okay? So, if you're not keeping God's word because you don't know it, Jesus is saying, again, this is part of that buffet. This is that liver and onions. God says, I don't want to go. If you can't read the Bible, if you can't study, if you can't memorize it, if you can't give it in your heart, and then allow it to demonstrate itself in your life, and you go to that choice and go, hey, what the word says. I'm going to choose that path instead of the other path. Jesus says here in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but always your sin. Man. So Jesus is saying, I'm not saying this to you. Father's saying this. That's heavy stuff right there. Verse 25, we'll stop at 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Remember, we're still on the topic of the Holy Spirit, by the way, just in case you forgot. But the Helper, just in case you didn't know who that was, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I sent to you. That's a promise from the Lord. And so, even if you're like, well, I read the Bible, but I just don't quite get it, remember this verse. Lord, you said the Holy Spirit, help me. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit, when he brings in a remembrance, doesn't mean that you're going to get this weird feeling, the lights are going to come in, and you're going to float off the ground. Listen, it can come through many different paths. You can just remember it, or maybe somebody says it, or maybe you tune into something and somebody says, oh yeah. Now we often give credit to those people, or like, you know, I just happened to turn on the radio. You see, God works in that still small way. And I find more times than not that when God is working in my life, it's through these little tiny, subtle pushes. You're not this big. The whole thing goes silent. The angels start singing. I mean, that's what we want to make it a big afternoon. You're not in that still, small voice. You just have a casual conversation with somebody, and all of a sudden, this just pops out. You know why God does that? So that you don't get the glory. Right? If I was like, oh, I was deep into prayer, and the whole world went away, and I was being so cold, you know, that's going to be right. And then the Lord spoke. Or I fasted for 10 days, and then the Lord spoke. Now, does the Lord do that? Yes. But more often than not, he speaks to us when it's so that he gets the credit. And you're like, how'd you know that? I really have no idea. Must have been the Lord. Yeah. So, the person of the Holy Spirit is, this is what he does. This is who he is. He is the Helper. And then if we could go back to verse 7 within that same chapter, this is what he does. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. And it's sufficient for us. That's kind of based on what I just talked about. You know, we want this big announcement. We want this big event. And then we'll be convinced. Sometimes people are like, well, you know what? I'm struggling believing with God. But you know, if God would just have this big revelation for me, then I would believe. And we have people in his presence watching blind people receive sight, lame people walk. We have his family that through the whole time until after the resurrection didn't believe him. And then, even after his resurrection, there's these two travel down this road and Jesus shows up to them. He's like, hey, what are you guys doing? Oh, we lost all of our hope. We follow this guy who was the Messiah, and Jesus is like, here I am. So he made me looking afterwards. So don't Don't think, well, if I could see God, this would happen. God says, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Because that's true faith. That's true faith. Now, how many of you believe that, you know, I think I'm pretty clear here, that World War I happened? How do you believe that? You've got one person on this. Everybody's like, conspiracy. How do you believe it? Were you there? Well, we have proof. Well, there's actually just as much proof that the Bible is true, that the Dead Sea Scrolls, the archaeology, that all these witnesses, that this is just as true. And you will know. So, show me the Father, then I'll believe. First time Jesus said to him, "Have you been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who sees me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do will also do greater works than these. He will do, because I go to my Father. He's releasing the Holy Spirit. So check this out. If you're saying, well, if I were there in Jesus' time, I would definitely believe. Jesus is saying, yeah, I did some great stuff, right? Healing, causing the lame to walk, did some 5,000. But he said, the Holy Spirit is going to come later and dwell my people. There's going to be greater works. So the Holy Spirit is also the evidence, the witness that God has sent. Pretty much everybody in this world can reach back at some point in their mind and say, man, there is something that I just can't explain. Some type of miracle that I just can't explain. And you've got to be driven back in mind. So you've seen it. So most assuredly, he who believes in me, the work that I do, he, the Holy Spirit, will do also, and greater work. Greater works, verse 13. And whenever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, all the motivation of all of these things is to glorify God, not man. If you ever have an ounce of, Lord, if you give me this power, I'm going to be so great, and then you in your heart, you're like, yeah, you know, God's not going to answer that. Because he wants you to glorify the Father through that gift that he's given you. That's what's crazy. That's why often he uses donkeys to teach. People are like, man, how do you get it? I'm like, I have no idea. You know, I just sit back and listen. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. For you love me with deep by commands. And now you see me kind of roll right back into that whole deal. Then, we don't have to turn there because we're getting close on time, but Mark 16, 17, 18, he says, and these signs, shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak in new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and they drink anything deadly, they shall not hurt, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall be. So, all of these things Jesus is foretelling about the Holy Spirit coming to do after he leaves in what we would call that church dispensation, which we are in right now. So that's a good understanding of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. You now understand that struggle, because once you are born again, what does this flesh want to do? He wants to be king of the hill again, right? So there's always that battle once the flesh, well, the flesh has always known being the king, and once you receive, you know, the Lord, your Savior, and then your spirit is reborn, that flesh wants to be on top. And that's a battle, let me tell you. Then we understand that the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is a demonstration, evident, that we have the Spirit. And listen, let me just tell you sometimes too. There's times when you go to the apple tree and there's no apples. Does that mean that it's not an apple tree? No. I mean, when summer and spring rolls around, you start to see the buds, and then you see the apples, and then come fall time, the apples are there. But in the winter, if you go out there now, well, there's no apples. So listen, sometimes we use this little thing right here, spiritual gifts, to go up to somebody and say, gosh, you know what? I ain't seeing no love in you right now. I ain't seeing no self-control. I ain't seeing no gentleness. You must not be a Christian. Well, doesn't mean it's always going to be there, right? Because what are we fighting? That flesh. Maybe that flesh is taking its seat back again. You have to go back in and go, nope, that's not your spot. Get down. And then as we continue on with the rest of this, we'll outline the different gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about some of the questions. But for today, understand what Paul is saying. Don't be ignorant about these. Don't be carried away with false abuses of this. And don't be carried away about the false message of the Holy Spirit. Very active, very, very important. Okay? So verse 3 kind of goes into that after 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaks by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, but God calls Jesus first. You can't do it, right? The Holy Spirit will not condemn its own. Jesus is accursed. The Holy Spirit won't say no. So if anybody is denouncing Jesus or saying Jesus isn't enough, that you have to add things to it, like it's Jesus plus your works, it's Jesus plus your tithe, it's Jesus plus your membership of this church, it's Jesus plus our version of the Bible, whatever it is, guess what? The same Jesus Christ was not as a false teaching. Jesus paid well. He said it is finished. It is complete. And that's what the world is led astray. Because people hear about church. They see things about church. And they get carried away by the misrevelation. The false religion. The battle of battle. That happened in Genesis and in the Garden of the Holy Spirit. Man, this is fascinating stuff. It's all very simple. But what you understand, the word you see, it's the same battle all the way through the kingdom battle. And that's what you have. Even today, so if you're a person looking at church going, gosh, I don't want to be a part of the church. I have to do this, I can't do that, I'm part of this, all this stuff. That turns a lot of people away. What do you mean I have to start wearing a certain outfit, or you can't have long hair, or I must have long hair, or I can't listen to this type of music, or whatever? That's a works. It's a works-based religion. It's about relationship. It's about understanding that Jesus Christ died for you so that you would be born again. And once you understand that, and once you receive that, then the fruit's going to happen. Then you're going to read the Word. Then you're going to love the Word. Then you're going to obey the Word. But you're going to do it because of the love of God, because He died for you. Not because you have to earn it. It's a perspective shift. Understand the difference. We don't teach you that you can be a Christian and live free will. I'm going to teach you that you love God and keep His commandments and keep His word. But you do it out of your heart, not out of Jimmy goes on, he says there are the verse, yes, which we'll get into in verse for. So you guys can study about those, kind of, if you could, read through them, come up with your questions, come up with things, and see if they're going to answer. But in the meantime, as we close, where are you? Where are you at in your heart? Are you lacking that hunger and that thirst for His word? Are you distracted? Can you find a few minutes in your day to read the word, to pray? Just a few minutes. Start there. I know we walk out of here sometimes we're like, okay, we're going to go to the Bible, the sacrament. But just a couple of high level. And we set up these huge goals that we can't live up to. Don't seek a result. Just seek a pattern or a change in your life. And then the result will come. If you don't really understand Jesus Christ by asking your sins, put it in the machine. At least do that for yourself. Okay? Sure it's yours. But at least ask the Lord, show me. Lord, we come to you today and we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is alive and active and living in each and every believer. Father, I pray that they would just be abundant, overwhelming of your Spirit and even manifestation of your Spirit. Because that's what we need. You give us gifts. Lord, this is your church. Have it your way. Lord, as we humbly surrender to you, to your word, Lord, just lead us and guide us. Let us have the ears to hear and the eyes to see. Just the wondrous things of your word and the readiness to receive the following.
Yeah, we don't know what it's like this.
Father, I also just pray that you're seeing that. Lord, if you're here today, Lord, just help them remove distractions. As soon as we get tempted to do that, we need to take them and try to take them to the outside of our desire. So Lord, I just pray that you pull my head with that in our mind, by our heart. Surround our families, Lord, around our neighborhoods, around the place that we're born, Lord, that you can have that time. Lord, that when we're driving somewhere, that we can have that time in front of the Lord. Lord, I just put that aside in us. If you're here today and you understand for the first time, you're listening online, you understand for the first time that it's not about works. It's about receiving that gift that you died for. Let you on your knees pray. Lord, forgive me for my sin. I need saving. And I believe that you stepped out of the church. You were compelled. I heard about you that you stepped out of eternity, died on that cross of the cross. I ask for forgiveness of my sins and repent of my sins, and I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. We will replace that to you in the third day of the Lord's Savior. The Bible says, if you believe that in your heart, you know the heart, the hearts, the soul, the emotions, the mind, the critical thinking, you believe that. So Father, bless this church. Continue to grow us both spiritually.